Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Shabbat Shalom. You know, the sun hasn't gone down, so it's still the Shabbat. So, Shabbat Shalom. We are starting a new series, and you know, as mentioned, it means a quest for the kingdom, but really, a lot of material to cover, okay? So fasten your seatbelt and hold on tight, because, you know, we're going to cover something that you probably don't normally hear a lot in church. Now, most people don't know what happens between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Most of the time, it's just like one blank, okay? So very often, people read the Bible like they're reading a fairy tale. I just got a magic story here, magic story there, okay? But I want to tell you a little bit of history, and this will set us up with a background, so that when you read the New Testament, you know why people are like that. You know, why they do what they do, why they expect what they expect, and who are these Pharisees, Sadducees, and all these people, right? So we're going to go through quite a bit of history, but because not very much time, I have to go quite fast. And so we're going to begin by looking at a particular prophecy of this guy called, well, it's not a prophecy, it's a dream of this guy called King Nebuchadnezzar. So in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 and 35, what happens is this king has this dream, right? And, you know, long story, I'm not going to go into all that story, you can read that for yourself. But basically, he's looking for someone to interpret the dream. And the dream goes like this. O king, you are watching and behold a great image. This great image whose splendor was excellent stood before you and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watch while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff in the summer's threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, this is a rather strange dream, right? So there's this statue that's, you know, made of different parts, gold and bronze and silver and, you know, iron. And then, at the end, there was this stone made without hands, right? And this stone hit the leg, the feet actually, crushed and the whole thing collapsed. And this stone grew and became, the Bible says, a great mountain that filled the whole earth. Of course, that stone is actually the picture of the everlasting kingdom of God. Okay, so the kingdom of God is going to come and destroy all these other kingdoms. And you know, we have this picture. Can we put up that statue picture? All right, just to help them see. Okay, this is what the king dreamed about. So we have the gold head. Now each of these parts actually represented a particular kingdom. So this was a very specific dream. And the dream was a very accurate dream. So when Daniel interpreted it, he was talking about things that were going to happen for hundreds of years. Haven't happened yet, but it was going to happen for hundreds of years after this, right? So that head represents the where they are. Daniel was in the Babylonian, during the time of the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, you got to remember, the last king, the kingdom of Israel has split into two. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. Okay, all this stuff you really should know, but you know, we're going to just skip all that. It's not in the exam, okay? So the southern kingdom, the last king of the southern kingdom was a guy called Jehoiakim, alright? Before that was Josiah, Jehoiakim. And then after that, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians take over, and the south goes into exile. And so, there are many different kings, and the last one was Darius. Darius was, you know, knocked out of the picture by a Persian king. And the Persian empire is represented by the chest of silver and the arms of silver, right? So this guy was a guy called Cyrus. Cyrus was not a believer, but the Bible calls him a Messiah. Because he came, God used this man to deliver. Now, Cyrus, because he's Persian, the Persians basically had this policy. Okay, we conquer you, but we really don't want to manage you. You are such a headache. I tell you what, as long as you pay taxes and you don't create trouble, we'll let you go home. So all these Israelites who were out in the exile for 70 years during the Babylonian rule, were now allowed to go back. So now they go back, okay? They go home under Cyrus. During this period of time, you know, you have other Persian kings, like a guy called Artaxerxes, during which you have the story of Queen Esther. Do you know the story of Queen Esther? The first beauty contest in the whole universe. Anyway, so right, she like Miss Persia or whatever, and And basically, you know, you read, okay, we're not preaching about it today. Okay, go down some more. You have this bronze or brass belly and thighs. This represents the Greek Empire, okay? So what happens is that the end of the Persian Empire came when Alexander the Great, some of you may have heard of this man, you know, he conquered most of the known world, all the way, all of Europe and probably Britain, all the way down to India and Africa. So, very powerful. He didn't live very long, unfortunately. He died at the age of 32 years old. His empire, the Greek Empire, split between his four generals, consolidated between two generals. You don't have to know his name, but that was during the time. For those of you doing lit, you may have read Antony and Cleopatra. Anyone familiar with this? Any? Well, very few, huh? Okay, don't read books on. So, you know, if I say Snorlax and Vaporeon, you probably know that. Okay, so anyway, that was the Greek Empire. Lasted quite a long time. But then, it was replaced by these legs of iron, okay? The iron legs, which represented the Roman Empire, okay? And then the feet was kind of a bit strange. It was iron mixed with clay. I suppose you can say it was not very strong. Not very strong foundation, because clay is weak, right? So, it was the stone came during the Roman Empire, sometime during the Roman Empire, and smashed the whole thing and established an everlasting kingdom. So, that's what this particular dream is about. And this picture here is actually historically quite accurate. This is actually what happened in the history. So, today, I'm going to actually take you in a crash course through what is called the Second Temple history. Okay? And it is important for you to know this. I know you are kids, but I suppose you should know this stuff, because this stuff will actually really help you understand the Bible in a way, and maybe it will blow your mind towards the end. Okay? So, let's try and do this thing, okay? As fast as we can. So, we have a timeline. Okay? I know the words are a little bit small, but what you see at the back there, right? So, you know, the good seats are here, up in front if you want to. So you have a timeline here. Right on the left, you see in around 740 BC, the Northern Kingdom. Okay? Now you remember Israel, when you read the Bible, Israel is split into Judah and the Northern Kingdom. Okay? The Northern Kingdom has 10 tribes. The Southern Kingdom has Judah and Benjamin, 2 tribes. Okay? And the Southern Kingdom is, I guess, slightly better than the Northern Kingdom. Okay? So anyway, they were disobedient, and God allowed them to go into exile. So in 2 Kings chapter 17, you read that the Assyrian king Shalmaneser comes and conquers them, and they go into exile, and they pretty much were lost in exile. Never really came back, okay? Now the Southern Kingdom was a little bit more well-behaved, so God allowed them to hold off. So when Assyria came to attack the Southern Kingdom, God spared them during the reign of King Hezekiah, okay? So for another 100 years or so, they tahan there, but you know, all good things come to an end, right? So, even they, after another 100 years, you know, next slide, please. So, in 607 BC, okay, about 120 years after the north went into exile, Babylon conquers Judah. And Daniel and all his friends went into exile, okay? They were kicked out of their own home, they were spread throughout the empire and not able to stay. And a couple of years after that, the first temple, this is the Solomon's temple, okay? Solomon's temple was destroyed during the Babylonian captivity. Jerusalem fell, Nebuchadnezzar, the king came in, that's the guy who had this dream, right? And they invaded the different parts of it, and more people went out. They were in captivity for 70 years. The Bible explains that it's because they were out there every single, every year that they didn't have a Sabbath, every, I guess, sabbatical 7 years, they were in captivity for 1 year. So 70 years they were there. During this period of time, Cyrus came in, right? As I mentioned before, he conquers Babylonian, lets everyone go back. There's a time that you get people like Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, Ezra. Nehemiah and Ezra, they live around the same time. So they all knew about each other. There were other minor prophets like Haggai, Malachi, and so on and so forth, right? All during that period of time, they came back, and they started to rebuild the temple. Because remember, it was destroyed, right? At 586 BC. So they rebuilt the temple. It took them a couple of years. And by 515 BC, the second temple was completed. Unfortunately, all the people, you can read this in Haggai chapter 2, they look at this new completed temple, and all the older people, those are 70 years plus, 80 years old people, they look at it and they shake their head and say, oh yeah, you know, if you're Hokkien, you say, so check out, you know. Because this rebuilt temple is nothing compared to the Solomonic temple. Solomon's temple was gold and it's grand and it's beautiful and all that, right? Of course, when his son came along, they took all the gold out, gave to the enemies, and then they replaced it with bronze. So it was not as nice. But still, pretty good construction. But this rebuilt temple was, the people who came back from exile, Jerusalem was in ruins. Everything was not the same as it was before. So it's a very poor thing, right? So they look at this and say, wow, the former glory. You know, the former temple was so much nicer. You guys haven't seen it, or you cry or something like this, okay? Then, the next slide. Somewhere during this time, okay, after the Persian Empire lasted quite a long time. Then after that, Alexander came along, okay? Alexander conquered the known land. And when he came along, he enforced what is called Hellenization. Got everybody to speak the same language, which is, what language? Greek, okay? So, this was universal throughout the empire. So, they all start to speak Greek, and quite a lot of them actually become like you all, speak English, then don't know how to speak Chinese anymore, right? Especially if you go to ACS. So, all those schools, kentang one, right? Okay, so what happened was, Alexander died young. His empire basically split into two major parts. What is called the Ptolemaic and the Seleucid Empire, right? And this empire, okay, under this Seleucid Empire, there was one particular king by the name of Antiochus IV, okay? Antiochus IV, very egotistic. By the way, most of these kings are very egotistic. So Antiochus IV called himself Epiphanes, God revealed, okay? So he believed he was God. Actually, most of them believed that they were God. But this guy, he was very unhappy that the Jews refused to worship him because he thought he was God, right? And so he went down and he desecrated the temple. What he did was he took a pig and offered it, sacrificed it on the temple. As you know, pig is unclean animal, right? So he desecrated the temple. And on top of that, he built an altar to Zeus, right? One of the Greek gods, and in the temple. So he desecrated the temple. This guy. Now you read the book of Daniel, you discover it. Sometimes it mentioned, when you see the abomination standing where it should not stand, right? That's referring to Antiochus, right? So, because Antiochus did this, he got a lot of people really upset. The Jews particularly. They were really mad, okay? So, when Antiochus sent a bunch of his officers to Israel to demand the priests worship him. Now, one of these priests by the name of Mattathias refused to bow down to him. In fact, he and his sons killed the messenger, right? So, if you watch the, what's that show, 300? Is it 300? Huh? Where, do you all watch 300? Sparta? You did, right? Where the guy came and they kicked the guy over the cliff. That would probably got the idea from, what happened in history, right? So they started a revolt. So, one of his sons of Mattathias was a man called Judas Maccabeus. Means Judas the Hammer. Right? Because it was hammer time. Because he hammered the Greeks. And amazingly, against all odds, and you can read this, not in the Bible, but in a book called Maccabees, right? First and Fourth Maccabees. It's a very interesting history, and some amazing things happened there, but no time for that today. But basically, amazingly, they succeeded in kicking out the Jews. Amazing, not the Jews, the Greeks. Right? So this was remarkable. This is like a small country, let's say Singapore, managed to kick out, let's say, Russia or China or something like this. It's just unthinkable, right? But lo and behold, they managed to get some autonomy for a little while, okay? So, during this period of time, the Jews, they set up their own king called the Hasmonean Kingdom. Now, all of this is not actually in the vision that Daniel had, but it happened for a short while, okay? Now, these Jews, when they had no more enemies, they start to fight each other, right? Civil war, and different people wanted to control, wanted to be high priest. They'll pay money to bribe people so that they can be appointed, elected into high priest. It's a very complicated thing. It's very political. Now, I should say that during the period of time when the second temple was destroyed, see, the Jews basically have three very important things in their life, right? The land. They love the land. They love the temple. And they love the law, the Torah, right? But during this period of time, the temple was destroyed. They were kicked out of the land. All they had was the Torah. So, the Torah became very important, the law. This was the time during the exile that they started forming synagogues. So, synagogues were basically cell groups, Jews. Because no more temple, right? Where are they going to worship? Last time, you worship, you go to the temple, you sacrifice at the temple. The priest of the temple will help you with all those things. Now, no more temple, no more land. What are you going to do? You go to synagogue, you do Bible study. Okay? So, that's basically how synagogues came about. During that time, some is the beginning of what is known as the Pharisaism. That's when Pharisees begin to appear, right? And these are people who studied and very, very particular about the law. Later I'll tell you a little bit more about what Pharisees are. But afterwards, when they finished rebuilding the temple and during the Hasmonean kingdom, you had another group of people who came out and they wanted power to control the temple, right? And these were the Sadducees, right? Some people say they're very sad, you see. So anyway, all these people, you know, they were trying to control the temple, and so they were not, you know, I mean, it's not particularly caring about all the Bible study stuff, okay? They did believe the Torah, but, you know, they wanted the power. So they were the aristocrats, right? Now, during this period of time, another group, so got two groups, right? Another group appeared. This group were called the Essenes, okay? What happened was, with the Essenes was, they felt that, you know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees all very sad, you see, right? So, what they did was, they said, you know what, we're gonna go out into the wilderness. We don't want to have anything to do with this unclean, defiled, corrupt people, right? So they went to the wilderness, and they were, have communities out in the wilderness. If you go to Israel, you might go to a place called Qumran. So Qumran is out on the mountaintop, you know? I mean, it's really like desert. And they were like always concerned with ritual purity. So they would wash themselves 5 times a day, you know? Their skin must be pretty bad, you know? Wash 5 times a day. And anytime they're dirty, I'm going to wash myself. They were basically that's doing, and they studied the, and they studied the law, and they were waiting for Messiah to return. That's basically what they did. They were out there and said, okay, we're not going to talk to all the other people. Messiah's coming. And they got themselves ready. Okay, they were ready for the final conflict. So that was the Essenes. And they went around, their favorite verse was actually this one from Isaiah 40 verse 3, which says, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a way for our God. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Let me ask you, do you remember anyone who said this thing? Anyone remember? Who liked to say these words in the Bible? Anyone? Never read Bible, right? John the Baptist. Right? Matthew chapter 3 verse 3. John the Baptist says, prepare you the way to... Now, so, where did John the Baptist stay? Anyone know? Where did he stay? In the wilderness. Right? He ate locusts and honeycomb, right? And he wear camel's skin. You think about it, I used to think this was one guy like Tarzan like that, walking around in the jungle, just pluck food. Actually, there's a good chance that John was probably living among one of these Essenic communities. They're not, when they say wilderness, doesn't mean he's living under a tree or cactus tree or something like this, right? He was actually in these communities, and these were people who had a particular view. Their view is holiness means you've got to separate yourself from the world, right? And you've got to wash yourself all the time. What was John doing in the wilderness? What was he doing? He was washing people, right? Baptizing people. That's why a lot of scholars think that maybe John could have been an Essene, or at least he was shared some common values with the Essenes, right? And also, you know, in Luke chapter 5, the Bible says that Jesus was eating with tax collectors, with sinners and all that, right? And they asked Jesus, how come your disciples don't fast like the disciples of John do and all this, right? Because the Essenes had a very strict, very ascetic kind of religion, right? So, in Luke chapter 7, John, who was in jail, asked Jesus the question, are you the one who's to come, or are we supposed to wait for another? Because you're thinking, hey, wait a minute, how come if you're supposed to be the Messiah, how come you're not like washing yourself all the time, you're like eating with all these, you know, sinners? So, there was this question, but maybe John was one. So, that's the third group, the Essenes, right? Okay, so anyway, back to the history, so we are on slide number 9, okay. So, what happened then was, there was civil war, okay, they're fighting. So while they were trying to fight and gain control, one of the parties decided, hey, let's get Rome to support our side. So they asked Rome. Now Rome is like this giant. Once they put their feet in the door, they are not going to take it out, right? So when they came in, and they helped a little bit, eventually General Pompey marched in and captured Jerusalem. That was the end of their Hasmonean kingdom, and you have the next kingdom, which is the Lake of Iron, right? That's how the Roman Empire came to rule this whole area. Okay? So that's Roman Empire. During this time, when the Romans rule, they will allow certain friendly kings to rule. Meaning that, I let you rule, but just remember who's the real boss. Okay, we are the real boss, but I let you rule. One of these kings was a guy by the name of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was a terrible guy, but he was a great architect. So he decided that in 19 BC, he decided that he's going to, among his many, many projects, you go to Israel today, you will see Caesarea Maritima, Caesarea Philippi, beautiful construction, right? And the temple was his greatest project. He was going to renovate that second temple that wasn't very nice into something great. So he did a fantastic job. Again, I'm going to skip over all the details of what he actually did. But he did a fantastic job. Now, he dies at 4 BC. Okay, Herod dies at 4 BC. That is why we know that Jesus must have been born at 4 BC or earlier. Why? Because the Bible says that when Herod was born, the wise men came, right? When Jesus was born, the wise men came and spoke to Herod. Correct? And then Herod tried to kill Jesus. Now, if Herod is dead, obviously he cannot try to kill Jesus. Right? So therefore, Jesus must have been born before 4 BC. So a lot of people realize, oh, it's not at 0 BC. No. 4 BC, maybe 5 BC. Right? The reason why this is because the guy who came out with this calendar made a big mistake. He calculate. And people didn't realize this mistake until later. Then too late already. All salah already. Right? So actually, we are on the wrong calendar. Okay, so after Herod was Herod died in 4 BC, there were many people. Now, you got to remember, all the people will look back at the Maccabean revolt, and they were inspired by this Maccabean revolt. I mean, they're thinking, if that can happen once, it can happen again. We can kick out the Romans just as Judas kicked out the Greeks, because you know the Jews don't like to be ruled by anybody. They're very difficult people, stubborn, and right. So when Herod dies, all these guys were suddenly thinking, hey, we got a chance now, you know, we can overthrow this government. Take over. So, all kinds of messianic claimants showed up on the scene, right? Judas ben Hezekiah, Simon of Peria, Antrogus the shepherd, all kinds of guys started to say, we are the Messiah, and they tried. Of course, many of them were killed by the Romans, okay? The Romans came along, killed all of them, and the Romans were brutal. They were brutal, okay? In fact, they were so brutal that there was peace in the land. Very strange, but they were so brutal that even the bandits dare not do their business. I mean, it's like so bad. So as a result, there was something called the Pax Romana. There was peace throughout the land. And because there was peace throughout the land, they were able to build roads everywhere. And all the roads lead to Rome. Correct, right? That's how you got the term, all roads lead to Rome. It was because of that particular peace. And whenever one of these Jews tried to rebel, they will be crucified. That crucifixion is reserved for rebels, okay? And there was one particular guy, for example, Judas the Galilean. And Galilee produced a lot of these rebels. Don't ask me why. Maybe they are just a particularly difficult people, right? Galilee, okay. So, what happened was, when one of these guys, he decided to rebel, and he failed, Rome said, you know what? I'm going to make you a lesson. I'm going to destroy your entire city. Okay? You know, in army, sometimes, one guy do salah, drop, but everyone will drop 20, right? And then people call you the Sabo King, right? Okay, basically this also happened. If one guy from your city does this, the whole city was decimated. So you can imagine, although the Jews kind of like messiahs, but after a while they kind of scared already. You better be the real thing, because if you don't, everyone is going to die as a result, okay? So no wonder when Jesus came along, they were very suspicious. They were suspicious for a very good reason. Because there are so many of these people claiming to be Messiah. Secondly, they were suspicious because if you fail, Rome is going to make everyone else suffer, okay? Not just you. So, during this period of time, there was all these groups of people who were very... They were not a group, but they wanted to rebel. Generally, we call them the Zealots, okay? The Zealots were basically people who want to get rid of the outsiders by violent means. So, the Bible has some of the disciples of Jesus, like Simon the Zealot. What this means is that he is basically one of those activists, violent activists. Remember when Jesus says, we need some swords. Then immediately, somebody throw down, here, we got two. Jesus probably look at them, what are you doing with so many swords, right? These guys, because they are basically getting ready to kill people, that's just like weird people, right? But there are these people. So the Zealots, so you have four groups. Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes and the Zealots. These were the group of people in the world. Okay, I'm going to quickly skip over some of this stuff. By 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. Okay, they tried another rebellion. They sort of succeeded for a little while. Right, in 66 AD, they decided to fight. Now, the reason they succeeded was because General Titus was sent to dispatch to actually kill them. On his way there, the emperor died. So he had to U-turn, go back to Rome to take care of business. So they managed to have a short success. But when the business was cleared up, by 70 AD, they came back, basically killed everybody, you know. So Rome likes to kill people, right? So I'm going to skip over all the other details because no time. By 132, another rebellion by a guy called Simon Bar Kokhba, Simon the son of the star. All these Jews, they wanted to get rid of the oppressors, the colonialists or whatever, right? So at this point of time, Rome says, you know what, we've had it. Enough. We're going to wipe out the whole Jerusalem. And that's what they did. They destroyed the entire Jerusalem. And then they built on top of Jerusalem another city called Elia Capitolina. Now this is sort of like the broad history, okay? So we just covered about 800 years of history very quickly so that you have a picture of this is the world that Jesus ended in. Now, if you were a Jew during that time, what would you be thinking? Okay, you are a Jew living during the time of Jesus. What would you be thinking? Well, this is what they were thinking about, right? First of all, they were outcasts in their own land. Yeah, they were living in their own land, but they were being oppressed by other people. They were being taxed by other people, right? Jews don't want to pay taxes. You know why? That's a political reason. Because, look, tax means some of this land belongs to you, right? So tax is like rent, you see. So I'm in your country. I'm using up your land. That's why I must pay you tax. But the Jews don't believe this. This is not your land. Why should you tax us? This is the land that God gave us. Right? I'm living in my own house. Why must I pay rent to you? That's basically the thinking. That's why when they came to Jesus, they asked Jesus, so should you pay tax or shouldn't you pay tax? Tricky question, okay? So you're going to read the Bible for yourself and see what Jesus said about that. They were outcasts in their land, their own land. They were back from the exile, but the former glory was greater, okay? So they were a miserable, pale shadow of their old self. They were no longer a proper kingdom. They didn't even have a king, right? They were ruled by outsiders, and as a result, they were oppressed. So all these kinds were happening. During this particular period of time, if you bother to read the Old Testament, the prophets, you've discovered that the prophets have a particular way of describing themselves. Okay, and I'll give you the whole list out here. They describe themselves as the blind, the lame, the deaf, the poor, the humble, captives, broken-hearted, prisoners, mourners, persecuted, and reviled. Whenever you see these words in the Bible, they are not merely talking about the social outcasts or the socially. Now, today when we read this, I know many of you read this and say, yeah, we must help the poor people. Where are the poor people? But for the Jew, it's not just about the social outcasts. These were metaphorical language to describe their state of being outcast in their own land. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? You understand? So, when you read in the New Testament, you see a lot of strange things like, blessed are the poor, or blessed are the poor in spirit, depending on whether you read Luke or Matthew, right? Now, you think for a second, this can, if the poor are so blessed, then we should leave them to be poor. Why help them? Correct? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Wow, so sad. But the Bible says you're blessed, so you continue mourning. No! This is not... Yes, I guess in a way, it does sort of like refer to a practical social condition. But what most Christians fail to recognize is all these words are actually referring to a special state. The state of being an outcast in their own land. Do you follow? Right? So whenever you see, why Jesus bother to talk about heal the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, right? You keep hearing all these words. Now these are not just talking about, Jesus was not just going around doing random acts of kindness or miracles of compassion just because he got nothing better to do. No, all these things were actually talking about a very specific condition of the people. That they are not really back where they are supposed to be. They are outcasts in their own land. Do you follow? Okay, so anyway. So this refers to, you know, what is called the faithful remnant. There's a remnant of people, and they're a very poor thing. And they describe themselves in this way. So when Jesus came and says, you know, blessed are, you know, the poor, right? For they shall inherit the kingdom of God. These people who heard it, they don't. They're talking about us. Even though they may not be poor as in no money, but they know that these are metaphorical language talking about Israel in that condition. Okay, I just want to say that. Very important, okay? Second thing, okay, so the first thing, they were outcast in their own land. Second thing, they had messianic hopes. Okay, messianic hopes. And to give you an example of what their messianic hopes, and this narrative that you will see here is repeated. So once you read this, whether you read Isaiah, whether you read Jeremiah, whether you read Daniel, whether you read Ezekiel, or whether you read Revelation, it's pretty much it's the same story, okay? And the story goes something like this. First of all, there's a day of restoration that's coming. I'm going to read to you some from Jeremiah. I mean, pay attention. I know this is a bit technical, but you never ever hear this anywhere else. So you're here today, you might as well hear it, right? Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 3. It says, for behold, the days are coming. No matter which prophet you read, they all talk about the day that's coming. The day of the Lord. Right? Whether you read about, you read Matthew 24, whether you read Matthew, Revelations, they are all talking about a day in the future that's coming. It's called the day of the Lord. Okay? Zechariah talks about it. Isaiah talks about it. Jeremiah talks about it. All of them talk about it. Same story. Okay? A day is coming that God is going to restore. Okay, so this is what it says. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. So, all the Jews are waiting. When is that day? A day is coming, right? Secondly, Israel has been disobedient and unfaithful. This one, don't need a genius to know, right? Anyone of us know that that's what they have been. And guess what? The Jews, they know. They know that the reason they are in exile is because they have been disobedient. Third thing, God had permitted their punishment at the hands of their oppressors. Jeremiah chapter 30 describes it this way, verse 11. He says, for I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. When you hear this, are you happy or sad? Huh? Hello? When God says to you, for I am with you to save you, are you happy or sad? Happy lah, good news lah, right? God is with you, God will save you. But then the next verse says this, though I will make a full end of the nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. Means I'm not going to completely destroy you. Good news, right? Then it says, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. This is like me telling my daughter, when she was younger, I say, you know, Papa loves you, right? But I still have to punish you, you know, right? You know, it's like, mountain, you know, conflict. I know you love me, but you still have to punish me. If you love me, then don't punish me. Okay, God says, no, I cannot let you because you're sinful, right? You have been sinful. So God permits this punishment. In fact, in verse 15, God says, I am the one who have done it to you. Now, the Jews know this. They know that all this misery they are in is God punishing them. Yes, it's the hands of all these oppressors, but they know, actually, at the back of their mind, this is the result of God punishing them. Okay? So, but in that day, okay, the Bible says, in that day, Jeremiah verse 8, I will break his yoke from your neck and burst your bonds. Foreigners will no more enslave them, for they shall serve the Lord your God. So they're all looking for the day that their punishment ends. Okay? Now, continue on. God will rescue the faithful remnant of Jacob. God was going to rescue all of them, right? And I'm not going to read all the verses, but just believe me, right? And restore them. Right? At the end of this all, God is going to restore them to how they were before. So they are very hopeful. They're very hopeful. They're waiting for a day that... Now, when they think restoration, they're thinking the days of King David, where we have a good king, our name was great, the nation was great, the nation was, you know, prosperous and all that. They're kind of hoping that God will restore that, right? And the best part is God will punish the oppressors, okay? So, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 16 says, therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured. And all your adversaries, every single one of them will go into captivity. Yes, you know, they're probably saying. And those who plunder you will become plunder. You know, all those have been oppressed. They're probably very happy to hear this, right? And finally, the rescued and the redeemed will rejoice. Now, this thing down here is the standard narrative. Once you understand this, you know almost every major prophet of the Bible basically tells you the same story in slightly different orders, slightly different ways, but the same components. Are you okay so far? Very technical, Okay, so, with this in mind, I hope you can understand, when we come to the time of Jesus, why every Jew expected Jesus to kick out the Romans? Because this was what the prophets had prophesied. If you are a Messiah, you definitely have to do this, because that's what the prophets of old had prophesied. And so, totally, you can't blame them. If you are there, you also expect that the Messiah will do this, right? So this was why they expected that. They expected that Jesus will punish. Now, when Jesus came, he was very strange. Because he seemed to do all the right thing. He ticked all the check boxes. They got all these check boxes, you know. He seemed to be talking about the blind, the poor, the deaf, you know, the humble, all this. He talked about that correct. On top of that, he got miracles. Then they're all wondering, but is he going to go the whole way? Which is to liberate Israel. Right? So now even the people, they wanted to make Jesus a king because of this reason. Right? When he came in, they were shouting, Hosanna, 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 because they wanted this guy to be the king. And then, when Jesus resurrected, in Acts chapter 1 verse 16, what did the disciples ask Jesus? He says, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because that was their expectation, correct? So all of this was happening, but did it happen? No. actually did not happen. Some of it happened, but the big kicking out of the oppressors did not happen. Instead, over the years, not only did it not happen, they themselves got kicked out all over again. In 135, when they destroyed Jerusalem, all the Jews were scattered out throughout Europe and everywhere else. So, they were all very disappointed, deeply disappointed, right? And, you know, a lot of times you see all these pictures, on the hill of Calvary, there are how many crosses? How many crosses do you have on the Calvary? Right? You think about three because the story has three. But actually, they got hundreds of crosses out there. Rome liked killing their rebels, okay? There are many, many crosses. You want to find Jesus' cross? It's very hard to find. Not this one, not this one, not this one. You're just fine, okay? So, what do you do? What do you do if you are a Jew in this situation? Many people have come claiming to be a Messiah, but not quite the Messiah, right? One after another. Jesus wasn't the first one. Many others have come performing miracles. Jesus certainly wasn't the first people, right? During that time, there was another guy called Hanina Bendosa. He also prayed for rain and rain will come and all this kind of thing, right? If you read history, you'll find all these things very interesting. Very different from the kind of fairy tale world that we have, right? So the question is this. The Jews were deeply disappointed. They were kind of hoping that Jesus would be the real thing, right? That Jesus... Now, this is the reason why Jews today have such a hard time believing, becoming a Christian. Because they don't believe that he's the Messiah. Because if he was the Messiah, he would have kicked out the Romans. This is the reason why... So, why didn't it happen? Okay? And what do you do when your dreams fail to materialize? When promises that have been made seems to have failed? Well, it was in this situation that the prophet Isaiah writes, you know, in Isaiah chapter 43. He says this, verse 18 to 20. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the old things. Behold, I will do a new thing. So God is going to do something new, unexpected and different. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness, the rivers in the desert, or streams in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and ostriches, because I give waters to the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen one. So Isaiah says, look, guys, you don't see it happening. You find yourself an outcast in the wilderness. What do you do? Listen, God says he's going to do a new thing. But you know what? This new thing will not happen for another 2,000 years. 2,000 years from that time, right? Because in 1948, now we are talking about our time, not Bible times anymore. 1948, none of you were born, I think, except maybe one or two white-haired people here, right? So, no, actually, even the white-haired one finished here. Probably not here already, right? So, in 1948, something amazing happened. Israel was formed again as a nation. Remember, no more Israel by that time, huh? For thousands of years, after they all kicked out there, no more Israel. Then out of the blue, a whole nation was formed. It's unheard of. Nobody have heard of these things, right? 1948. In 1949, what happened was, actually, let me just kind of read to you what Isaiah 41 says. Isaiah 41 says, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them and they will cling to the house of Jacob. So God is saying, I'm going to do something. We don't know when. They waited and waited and waited. You know, sometimes, we are also caught up in our own will. We want God to help your own will and your own purpose, right? To God, please help me do this. God, help me. And sometimes we kind of miss the forest for the trees. But because we fail to realize that God actually had his own plan. And we are supposed to align ourselves to God, not ask God to help us with our plan. You follow what I'm saying? Right? I know you're young, but it's so easy for you to get caught up in your own plans and your own understanding, your own ideas. But it's important to find out what God is doing. Okay, so what happens? In 1948, the nation was formed. Jews suddenly had their own land. Never heard before. 1949, right? They had something called the Operation Magic Carpet. Also known as Operation Messiah is Coming. They went to Yemen. And they flew 49,000 Yemeni, right? Secretly out of that area. And these Jews and brought them back to Israel. Wow. That's amazing, right? They had to fly 380 flights to get them out of that. And so, wow, that's so long ago. And then in 1990, now some of you would have been born now. If you are 16 years old and above, this will be your time already. In 1990, the Soviet Union collapsed, right? During the Soviet Union is communist. In communist Russia, you're not allowed to practice any religion. Okay, it's against, religion is the opiate of the masses, you know, so says Lenin, right? So what happens is it Lenin or Marx? One or the other, right? So what happened is that when the Soviet Union collapsed, immediately 1.1 million Jews were released out of Russia, and they came back to Israel. 1.1 million. You know what? I don't know if you realize this or not. This is Isaiah 14 verse 1 being fulfilled. This is a miracle of biblical proportions. You understand? Because the last time this happened was when a guy went up to Pharaoh and said, you know, Shalak et ami, let my people go. That was back in the time of Moses. About 2 million people escaped the time. This 1.1 million, actually 1.6 million came out. Some of them went to the United States. They lost their way. They're supposed to go back to Israel, right? But, you know, they kind of lost their way. But this is a miracle of biblical proportions happening in our time and our day. Then in 1991, right, they have something called Operation Solomon, because the Ethiopian, the dictator died, you see. So for just a few days before the next government comes up, they had an opportunity to get everyone out. So they had Operation Solomon, and they flew 35 planes for 36 hours and flew thousands, you know, tens of thousands of Falasha Jews out and brought them back. Friends, I want to tell you this because the time scale is so big, but God is still doing things in our time. They are not just small miracles. A small miracle is someone, you know, cured from cancer. This one is small compared to the kind of biblical miracles we are talking about, right? Like parting of the Red Sea kind of miracles, right? That's happening in our time. So what can we learn from all this? What can we learn from all this? When hope fails, okay, what can we learn? When hope fails, God keeps His promises. But not according to your time, according to His own time. You see, when Jesus died, okay, and resurrected again, in the early church, in Acts, what do you see happening? All these guys, they were selling their properties, selling everything, they're giving all their money to the Christian community, correct? Why do you think they did this? Because they thought Jesus is coming back next week, ma. Right? If Jesus is coming back next week, I'm not going to need my camel, right? I'm going to not need a house because, you know what, I got a mansion in heaven, it's going to be bigger than this, so you can have it now, right? So they weren't like saints or anything. They were just thinking Jesus is coming back real soon. So yeah, why not we just make the best of what we have, right? But Jesus didn't come back in 2 weeks. He didn't come back in 2 months. Actually, he didn't even come back in 2 years. So about 24 years later, Peter has to write to these people. Because I guess by 24 years, you know, some of the guys were probably coming up to the leaders and, if you don't mind, actually, I don't mind my house keys back, you know, the time I gave you, right? But, you know, Jesus is taking a long time. Are you sure he's coming back or not? So basically, that's what some people say, you know, I don't think he's coming back. Maybe he already come and gone already, we're left behind, you know. So, Peter writes to them, 2 Peter says, you know, guys, don't give up. God is not slow, right? He just wants everybody to be saved. So this is not 24 years, not 200 years, 2,000 years. My goodness, God kind of takes His time, doesn't He? Right? I suppose He does. But God keeps His promises. Even it takes a bit of long time. So very often, believers fail to understand God because you're operating on too small a time scale. Yeah? Your time scale is too small. You can't, it's like taking a microscope and going to examine the Mona Lisa, you know. And then all you're looking at is, there's one dot of paint here. Yeah. Next to it got one orange dot. I can't figure out what this thing is. Take away the mic. Step back. Take 20 steps back. Then you see, it's a painting. That's this problem. Many of us, we are too caught up in our microscopic details to realize what God is doing. You follow? Whew, that was like long, okay? Nearly 800 years of history in about half an hour or slightly more. But friends, when hope fails, okay, the lesson is this. When things don't seem like they're quite going your way, right? When it looks like maybe God isn't there. We learn from history because now we are in a better position to understand what God is doing than those guys were. Because now we've got 2,000 years on them, right? You look back and suddenly you realize, oh, this is how God works. This is what God is like. And what God is like is that, you know, He keeps His promises. He's still working today. We are still living in biblical times. You understand what I'm saying? This biblical times is not something that happened 2,000-3,000 years ago. We are still living in biblical times. And miracles of biblical proportions are still happening right before our eyes. The problem is sometimes we are too busy, you know, with our nose to the wall trying to look at the thing until we cannot see what God is doing. That's the first thing. So you are, as young people, you should align yourselves with, find out what God's will is for your life. Second thing is this. A time will come, right? A time will come that God will perfect His will and there will be streams in the desert. I don't know how long. Don't ask me how long. All I can tell you is that no generation before this, I'm so lucky to be living in this generation because I get to see these things, you know what I mean? Right? I don't know whether you read the Bible and say, wow, I wish I could be living during that time. I guess most of us probably say, I wish I don't lah. But, you know, if I were there, I could see all these miracles. Well, guess what? You are there. It's happening now. It's happening in your lifetime. And you know, I have no idea what God is going to be doing in the years to come. Who knows what's going to happen? The whole world is in chaos. But God is doing something. Isn't that awesome? Right? And it's kind of scary too. Because, wow, that means maybe you've got to give up your car or you know, your house or whatever it is, right? It might be soon. A time will come when He sets right the things that are wrong. But blessed are those who wait on the Lord. Right? The outcast on the knees, the faithful remnant, your God will come to you. The things the Bible talks about, you know, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard. Wow. When you study history like this, you begin to see what God, this big God, is doing. When you don't study history, all you can see is, oh yeah, you know, I failed my exam, you know, I couldn't. All these microscopic things, they are not unimportant, but, you know, you got to step back and understand what God's doing. Amen? Is this too hard for you? Huh? I guess nobody ever told you this before, but you see, we sometimes need inspiration. Sometimes we need information also, right? When you have correct information, then you begin to understand. So today as we close, right? As we close, we're going to sing the song, God Will Make a Way. But, you know, I want you to be thinking for a second. I don't know. Maybe some of you here today, you're that outcast on the knees, right? You're struggling with something in front of you. And I guess we all have things you're struggling with, right? Boyfriend don't like you lah, girlfriend don't like you, got jilted lah, you know, whatever, all this kind of thing. Look, it happens to everybody lah. You won't be the first, you won't be the last either, okay? Take heart, okay? And then things are not going well with your life, you know, family problems lah, you know, school problems, all these kind of problems. I want you to think for a second that while you're struggling with all those problems, the earth is shaking, you understand? God, the creator of the universe, is up to something. And sometimes, we just miss it. It's kind of funny, but we just miss it. You know, you read the Bible, right? And sometimes you think, how could they miss Jesus Christ in the midst of the Son of God? How could they not know Him? Totally. Because we also kind of miss it. For all you know, generations after us will look at us and say, oh yeah, they are so stupid. God is doing this right in front of your face. They also don't know. What more must God do to let them know? Okay, that's us, right? So we are living in a time, in biblical times. And I want to challenge you to begin to, as young people, because you are living in this generation, you will be here long after I'm gone, you see, right? So, you know, you will be able to see things and you need to understand things and you need to give yourself to a higher purpose. Higher than just whatever struggles you have in life. I mean, get over those struggles, overcome them, you know, excel in what you do. But above all, remember, there is a will of God that is above our individual wills. And I hope that today, you as a young person, can begin to open up your eyes to what God is doing. Because this is an awesome thing God is doing, right? Amen? Why don't we just close our eyes for a second, right? Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to look back into history and look at how things have just unfolded over the centuries, over the millennia, And God, how amazing it is to discover that we are still living in biblical times. In our very own generation, we are seeing miracles of biblical proportions. We are seeing prophetic prophecies of old being fulfilled in our time. But God, I pray for all our young people here that we will not be like those blind, the deaf, the lame, the outcasts who were so called because they kind of missed everything that God was doing. God was working out His purpose in our midst, but they all couldn't see. They were all caught up in their own things. Father, I pray that, you know, we will not be that generation, that our blind will see today, hearts that are blind will see, ears that are deaf will hear God's voice calling out through the wilderness, prepare ye a way for the Lord. Calling out to young men and young women, would you prepare a way for the Lord? For that day when there will be streams flowing in the desert. Secondly, Lord, I pray for some of us here who may be struggling, who might feel like, you know, we are abandoned, it's the end of the rope. You know, what's the point? Maybe we kind of missed the boat. But God, I want to pray that you help them to be able to see through the pages of Scripture that you are the kind of God who remembers promises, Lord. You forget nothing. Nothing escapes your attention. And Father, I pray, Lord, for whoever is in that situation today, they will find their strength in you. Because those that wait upon the Lord will mount up on their wings like eagles, Lord. So Father, we thank you. Lord, we pray that, you know, with this, our understanding of you will get deeper. Our relationship with the Creator God will get closer. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen, amen. We stand together, we sing this song, old song. But it's a good song. Because the new songs all don't seem to fit the sermons, lah, you know. So we sing this old song.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my God. Hold me closely to His side. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way. He will make a way. Sing one more time. God will make a way. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my God. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way. By the roadway in the wilderness, He'll lead me. Rivers in the desert will I see. Heaven and earth will fade, but His word will still remain. He will do something new today. God will make a way. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way. With love and strength. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way.
Let's just pray as we close this time. And let us thank God for His word. for His Word, not just in the Bible, but for how He revealed His Word through Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, as we close this time, we want to thank you for choosing to send your Son to reveal the fullness of your plan. So as we depart, we commit ourselves to you. We pray that our Father in heaven, would you just let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, in our lives as it happened in the life of Jesus, and through our lives as it happened through the life of Jesus. And all the disciples of Jesus say, Amen, Amen. God bless you. Before you go, shall we just thank Pastor Daniel, right, for really just bringing us through the Word and just really helping us to appreciate the Word. Okay, before you go, just one quick announcement. For those of you who went for the secondary segment called Members Training, Pastor Tina would like to see you. So can you just look for her at the front before you leave, alright?